great to see you all with us and listeners to learn together.
Morning. Lord, truly thanking you for what a great morning it is to come and to be with other fellow believers in Christ, to come and to worship you, to praise our God together. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us and for who you are and for what you are still going to do for us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the hope that we have that because you raised from the dead, Lord, that we can too and be with you forever. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Help us to contemplate your word today. Help us to be strengthened by it. Help us to reflect, Lord, as we take communion together today, Lord, that you would help us to remind us of who you are and who we are not. Lord, we thank you. And we give you the praise because you alone are worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you sit down, welcome somebody to Emmanuel Bible Church this morning.
We're in Romans chapter 8. This is the crescendo, this is the high water mark of the epistle as Paul is bringing together all of the truth that he has given us by the Holy Spirit. And in this series of questions and a pronouncement at the end of it, the Holy Spirit is wanting to arm us individually with truth for the conflict of our soul, the conflict that we engage in. This entire chapter is dealing with the issue of eternal security. How can I know that I know I am saved? We've talked about the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we began the chapter, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And we get to this point, and he is bringing it together with some questions that we studied last week. And then he goes from these questions into a quote from the Old Testament. And then he ends with a pronouncement. Let's read the verses. You follow along again. We'll look to the Lord and ask his blessing. And then we'll go a little bit further. We're not going to finish this section today. We'll do so next week, Lord willing, as we continue on this study. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Remember, this is a call for a personal verdict. For all the things that we have heard, what shall we say? What shall we say about these things? If God is for us, and I want you to notice that we studied this last week, we could preach it again and it would all be new. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring, notice the word, any? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is the one to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. More than that, it is Christ Jesus who was raised from the dead. And it is Christ Jesus who at this very moment is at the right hand of God, and he is there interceding on our behalf. Here's the question for us today. Who? Personal pronoun. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then impersonal things. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. But knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things that are yet to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to divorce us. That's the word, separate. To divorce us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's look to our Lord. Lord, who can divorce us from your love? What person? What being? What distress? What persecution? What tribulation? What sin? What angel? Lord, we are moved to think that you not only pardoned us of sin, but that, Lord, you embraced us into your very family, and you love us. That nothing can separate us from that love. Not anything that is current in our life, nor anything that is yet to come in our life. It is not based on us. It flows from you. Father, we thank you. I am sure, Father, that there are people here who doubt that. They don't mean to, Father. None of us do. but maybe experiences in life, broken relationships that we have had with people, they mar our soul. And so, Father, sometimes we think ill of you because others have hurt us. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that if there's someone here today that doubts your love, that you, Holy Spirit, would pour out that love in their heart and they would know it. So I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This section is meant to give us strong ammunition for the conflict of our soul. This isn't stuff that happens in our life when we go to work every day. And when we're engaged mentally in the pursuit of life. The things that he is dealing with here, these questions that he is asking, no, these are the nagging doubts, or these are the hidden issues that surface in our life when we bend the knee and we go into the prayer closet. And we are alone with God. And more than that, we are alone with ourselves. Everywhere you go today, there is something to captivate your attention. Isn't there? Even at the gas pump. Middle of the night, the thing talks to you. For several months, a year ago, twice a week, 3 days a week, I was doing IV therapy at a center, at a clinic in Pocatello. That room will many times be packed with people. I mean, flat packed with people. Last time I was there, I do some maintenance stuff. I was there 2 weeks ago and sat across from a woman from Logan who has been diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. I had to talk and converse. But one of the things that I've noticed recently about everywhere you go in those kind of situations, and I even find it true of myself, is I sit down and they plug me up with the IV, and the first thing out is my phone, and I'm immersed in my own world, reading the stuff I want to read and engaging in diversions. You get on an airplane, you go to an airport. Everywhere we go now, there is something to grab our attention. There's something to listen to. There's something to think about. There's something to engage us. And it is very rare now that we turn off the device and we put it away. And we get alone and we are quiet with ourselves and God. And when we are, this is what comes up. Sin. First thing. The sins of your past. The sins of your present. The struggles you have. And Satan condemns. Who is to bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Here again, notice, in this section that we are reading, Paul is not emphasizing the things that we do in cooperating with God in the way that we are saved. Yes, we trust Him, we put our faith in Him, we respond, we yield to the Holy Spirit, and all those things are important elements, but what we are seeing here is all of the emphasis is on what God does. And the reason He puts all that emphasis on what God does is because He wants us not to look at ourselves at that point of conflict. He wants us to look to God. To remember that it's He who died. It is He who justifies. It is He who loves. Your love to God is not what ties you to God. We love Him because He first loved us. His love is stronger. The first questions that we dealt with here in this section deal with our legal standing before the judge of the universe. The question I want to draw your attention to today deals with something different. He is not here in the question that we now entertain dealing with our legal standing. Rather, He is dealing with what we're going to call our covenantal status. We are loved. This tells us why He did this. It tells us why He died. It tells us what brought Him out of the grave. It tells us why He is at the right hand interceding for us. Our covenantal status, the faithfulness of God. And He deals with this in a question. And we're going to go deeper into that question a little bit next week when we focus on the aspect of God's love. We're only going to do this for a minute today because I want to talk about, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. That's what I want to look at today. But what He says here is this, in this question, He says, what? Or excuse me, I blew it. It's not what, it's who. What being can connive to come between you and God in such a way that God will divorce you? Nothing. How could He get any more, how could He express this in any greater way than to come up with a list like the Holy Spirit gives Him to say, I am sure that neither death nor life. Think of all the comprehensive things He's trying to get at here. He doesn't just say, nothing can separate you from God's love. It would have been good enough if that's all He said. But He doesn't say that. He then goes and He says, death can't do it, life can't do it. Angels can't do it. Demons can't do it. Things that are now in your life can't do it. Things that are yet to come can't do it. Nothing that's in the heights of heaven, nothing that's in the depths of hell. Nothing can separate us from God's love. He is here talking about our covenantal status. We are loved. As He is looking at this, He begins that question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Look into the text. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Then this quote, and then there's an affirmation. Let's just draw our attention to the affirmation. No. No. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, there are some things I want to notice from verse 37 and then take us back into the quote in verse 36. No. Two very important prepositions. In all these things. What things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword. In. What does He say? No, in all these things. Just notice for a minute, He does not say conquering in Christ is a prosperity message that keeps you from those things. He does not say that. Does He? Not in the least. He does not say, believe in Jesus and you will conquer in such a way that you will never be persecuted and no one will ever hate you. He doesn't say, conquer in Jesus in such a way and you will never have tribulation and you will never have distress and you will never get sick and You will never be naked and you will never have a sword at your throat. He doesn't say that. He says, believe in Jesus, and in those things you will conquer. In them. That is a big difference. That little word is a huge distinction, my friend. A few weeks ago when we were in Cheyenne and we were meeting with Andrew and Noreen Brunson, and they were sharing their testimony of what it was like to be imprisoned for their faith in Turkey, sitting in an ISIS prison with all these ISIS prisoners, and the difficulties he went through, and how God enabled him in his spirit to triumph eventually in that. One of the things he said to us was, yeah, being in jail wasn't very happy clappy. Nothing wrong with happy clappy. Times were happy clappy. But real life Christianity is in all these things. In all the mess that is currently in your life, you can conquer. In it. But not in yourself. Notice the next preposition. Through. Through who? Him. Through him who loved us. You go through hard times. Big time hard times. And try to just simply trust in yourself to get through it. You won't conquer. It will conquer you. It is through him. Now, as we look at this, look back at the quote. It's from Psalm 44. It's an interesting quote. He gives us this list of things that are difficulties in life that can come our way, that do come our way. And then he says, for your sake. Notice that. That's an important phrase. For your sake. Not just because of us, for ourselves. We don't go through this for ourselves. We're going through it because of Christ. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. Amen. I thank the Lord we live in America. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's not think it is not a blessing to have freedom of speech and freedom of religion. Amen. It is a blessing. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who this verse is reality in their life today. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded like sheep to be slaughtered. That comes from Psalm 44. In Psalm 44, the psalmist says, oh God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You know, the Red Sea, the plagues. Oh, big time. Elijah calling down fire. And all the prophets of Baal. Oh God, we have heard with our ears. But you have rejected and disgraced us. We are like sheep going to slaughter. How in the world does that fit with the next verse? We are like sheep to be slaughtered. No, we are more than conquerors. How does that fit? Man, I struggled with that a little bit this week. Why does he use that? Why does he lead into this affirmation by saying to us, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are like sheep to be slaughtered. Now, first thing that I want to say as we look at this is this. Look at the list. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. If you lived in the Old Covenant, you were an Israelite, live under the law prior to Christ. God told you in the book of Deuteronomy, when these things happen to you, it is a sign to you that God is displeased with you, that you are in sin. So God says in Deuteronomy, if you do not worship me, and you do not keep my laws, and you do not obey me, and you do not do this, and you do not do it completely from your heart, and you do not love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, if you do not do this, then know in advance, the land will puke you up, and I will send you into exile. And I will send a sword, and I will send famine, and I will send nakedness and distress and trial. In the Old Covenant, these things were a sign to God's people that God was displeased with them. Fast forward, we live in the New Covenant. And when you read the New Covenant, you will find this, my friend. God tells us in the New Covenant the things that are in this list are a sign to the people of God that they are being faithful to the gospel. It's a big shift. In the Old Testament, if you don't do it, the land will puke you out and I will judge you. In the New Covenant, if you are faithful to me and you follow my ways, expect hardship. That's the message. Now here's the truth, here's the rub. Whenever you go through deep trials, some of you have been there, a lot of you have. Most of you have. You know, when you're in seventh grade, your trials may not seem to an older person like a big deal, but to you in seventh grade, it's a big deal. Someone picks on you at the playground, or big deal. Trials come, trials go. We go through trials. I've had my share. Whenever we go through trials, whenever you go through trials, whenever I go through trials, I can think of many times in 4 years of struggling with disease and unbelievable pain, not being able to eat, all the things that went on in that. I can think of many times that in deep trials of adversity, I was tempted to believe that God had abandoned me and he did not love me. And someone sat right here on my shoulder and condemned. Someone sat right here on my shoulder and lied to me many times. I remember one time, I'll be honest, laying in my bed, racked in pain. Bad day. And looking at my bedstead, and I'll admit this, and there hanging on my bedstead was my judge. And someone said to me, just use it. Only time in my life it looked like an easy way out. Why do I say that? Because you might have to deal with that. Whenever we go through deep trials of adversity, we are tempted to believe that God has abandoned us. He does not love us. But God tells us differently.
Amen.
Nothing can separate us from that love. Now, he tells us here that we are regarded like sheep to be slaughtered. This is coming from the Old Testament. It's used often in the Old Testament, but Jesus oftentimes talked about his people as though we are sheep, right? In fact, Jesus said to his followers in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in wolves, in the midst of wolves." Now, I was thinking of that this week. wolves have their place, but I have to admit, I'm not a wolf lover. I'll just say it up front. Did you know in the Netherlands, in the last year, you don't think about it, I didn't know they did reintroduction work at wolves into the Netherlands. They did in Yellowstone, but 138 sheep confirmed kills in the Netherlands by wolves. First 4 months of the year. Whatever it is, I guess 5th. On July the 8th in 2019, Callaway family lives in northern Wisconsin. It was a beautiful day. Dad got up early in the morning. The sun was out. The sun was gracing the hills of the Midwest, and heavy dew and the smell of life and birds. And as he always did, first thing in the morning, he walked down the lane to the pasture in which the family kept their flock of sheep, only to look across the fence and to see one ewe standing with blood all over her, and every other sheep that they owned torn to pieces in the field. Wolves. Sheep among wolves. Sheep don't do very well among wolves. Sheep to be slaughtered. Now, think with me what the apostle says, even about themselves, when we think about this list here, because here again, I want us to think realistically about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. When we were singing a cappella, I was thinking of something I was just reading this week by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Two great books by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. One is Life Together, the other is The Cost of Discipleship. Life Together is a book he wrote for his seminary. He had a confessing evangelical Lutheran seminary during the days of the Nazi regime. Most of the men who were in his seminary, to get back at them, Hitler sent them to the Eastern Front, and most of them died there. Most all of them. But he wrote Life Together as kind of a study for his seminarians. I was thinking of it this morning when we were singing, because one of the chapters in there is all the different things we do together, life together. One was we, as Christians, sing together. And he just talked about when we as Christians gather, not only we pray, but we sing. And one of the things he says, we got to learn to sing a cappella. He actually talked about that in that chapter, so I thought it was kind of funny as we're doing that this morning. But we got to learn to do that. And, you know, yeah, we meet each other on the road. It's great to pray with one another. Sometimes we ought to sing to one another. Boy, that would surprise someone, wouldn't it? But in his book, Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who of course lost his life, hung by a piano wire by the Gestapo just before the end of the war. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him take up his cross and die.
Amen. Amen.
Paul says, I think God has put us, the apostles, on display. Like men, mighty in God, happy all the time, driving a Lamborghini and He has displayed us like men condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the world. Not only to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ. You are wise. We are weak. You are strong. You are distinguished. We are dishonored. Up to this very present hour, we are hungry and thirsty. We don't have enough to wear. We are roughly treated, and we are homeless. We labor working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When someone slanders us, that's a hard one. Right? When we are slandered, we respond graciously. And even right now, Paul says, we're like the garbage pit of the world, like the dirt that people scrape off their feet. Does that sound like being a conqueror? It is. The other night, I'll close with this. I was walking towards the barn, finishing up chores for the evening, and as I was walking towards the barn, somebody was driving by in kind of an SUV, and he pulled off to the side and jumped out. And this fellow I've gotten to know over the last couple of years, who's kind of a bigwig in the U.S. Geological Survey. He saw me come over, and we talked, and we leaned on the fence, and I had things to do, and I didn't really feel like talking at the minute, but so I had something to do. But I leaned on the fence, and we talked for a while. And he told me he had been fishing in Mongolia. He loves to fish. This is his, like, he lives to fish. Jim, you understand that. Others in here understand that. Nothing wrong with fishing. That's great. If you're not a fish. But we were talking, and he'd gone to Mongolia to fish twice. Spent a month there. Just telling me stories about being in the backcountry, middle of nowhere. And he said, man, we were driving this. He said, I had this Mongolian. He was driving us across these tundra, you know, and come around this bend in the trees. And here's this young lady, 8, 9 years old, herding cattle on the back of a horse, bareback. He said, had to be 30 miles from the other nearest human being, just out there all by herself. Fished, loved it. We talked about Genghis Khan. Read stories about Genghis Khan. He was a conqueror. The mighty Mongolian Empire. If you've never read the history of the Mongolians, it is something to read. His kingdom spreads all across Asia, even Middle East, and into Europe. Takes it all. He died. They buried him, and nobody knows where they buried him. You know why? Because they had this long entourage to take him to where they would bury him. And as they went, they kept knocking off people. Until at the end, the last few people that were left who dug the hole and actually buried him, when they were done, they all committed suicide and killed each other. Nobody knows where he is buried. And his kingdom fell. He was a tremendous, mighty conqueror. But virtually nothing of what he did remains in our lives today. Think of our Savior. It's not a kingdom of the sword. It's not a kingdom of geography. It is a kingdom of love, whereby he conquered your soul and mine, and in him we have life. Amen. Through him. So Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And he says that in him we are victorious. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you that in trial, in tribulation, although sometimes it feels like you have abandoned us. Yet, Lord, these things should be a sign to us. That we are your children, that you love us, and that you are training us. Oh, yes, Lord, sometimes we do suffer because of our sin and the consequences of it. But nevertheless, that sin even cannot separate us from your love. Lord, I thank you that your love endures to all generations. And so we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing our closing song together? We're going to sing hymn number 708. Hymn number 708, I was flipping through the hymnal and I was looking, and the theme, even though this may not be a song of contemplation as much, but what a thought of his love for us. He loved us first, didn't he? So we're going to sing 708 together as we close out. Ready?
Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we should be called the sons of God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. But truly it is amazing. Lord, we use the word love. We constantly say love, whether we love a certain food or whether we love even a spouse. But yet, Lord, we do not know the depths of how you have chased us because of your love. Lord, that you would give up your own son to die on the cross because of that love. You gave the ultimate price to show us what love truly is. And Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, we pray, Lord, that in some small way, and we know it doesn't live up to the love that you have shown us, but that we can show love to one another. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for those in the body of Christ that we may show that love to others, but Lord, we also pray, Lord, that we would take that love out into the world around us. And Lord, that we would shine the light, the hope of true love to them, that they may see and that they may be drawn to not our love, because our love is faulty, but that they may see your love. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, for what you have done. Lord, we pray that you would accomplish your work in us as we go together. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.